and they had the fiddles and the guitars and the everything, and the pastor was up there waving his hanky. So, but I won't do that this morning. Are you glad you're going to fly away one day? You're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews. As you're turning there, Hebrews chapter 10. I heard Pastor was preaching through Hebrews. I thought, oh no. But that's where I want to be today. And it is good to be back. This is home for many of you that I don't know. My wife's sitting back there. She can wave. Nancy, this was home for a lot of years. We remember this floor before it had tile on it. And actually remember this piece of property before it had a building on it. But many of you do. And it's been a lot of years watching, raising our children here. And now all three of our children are out of the nest. The picture that you see on the bulletin was a long time ago. But that boy that you see there now is 23 years old. And he's in Greenville right now. He'll be here later this week. We'll get to see him before we fly out west. But our oldest son is married. We have one grand dog in that family, Gemma. But John and Amber live down in Duncan, South Carolina, outside of Greenville. Our daughter is who we've been staying with for two obvious reasons, Sophia and Levi. And our daughter Kelly and her husband Dan live down in Belton area and actually go to Pastor Mike Westberg's church, which brings back a lot of memories, seeing him graduate here years ago. So it's just great to be back home, and we don't like the temperatures. We're used to the cooler temperatures. In fact, we go back to winter later on this summer. We go back to winter, but you know, we're kind of looking forward to that. But thank you for your prayers. Thank you. It means a lot to know that the church where we really grew. We were in a church, another church in town here earlier, I guess it was last month, and one of the folks that was there, whose children I taught in school, and they mentioned something. The wife was talking to my wife, and it just kind of hit me this morning. My wife reminded me of this on the way up here this morning, that when I first started teaching their children, I'd only been saved 4 years, and it's just to think back and how we grew together, how we grew in the Lord here because of so many of you and your impact in our lives. And then to raise our kids here, and then the Lord to call us sitting right back here one Wednesday night in 2001, November of 2001, the Lord making it clear that I needed to be willing to preach if that's what He wanted me, if He called me to do that. I'd been kind of pushing that aside as something that I didn't see myself doing. Sometimes I still don't, but I look back on all this, and I guess the bottom line is, and you still support us after all those years. And we're grateful. We're grateful for the prayers and even to be able to see some of you come down and visit and see where we are in a beautiful country, but a cold country. And one of the things that we, the confidence that God gave me to be able to go to New Zealand was gained here. And learning what I did from the people here and from several pastors along the way. And knowing that what I've learned here is what we need all around the world.
Yes.
So God took us to New Zealand to take the things I learned here and share it with them. And one of the things that I learned here that I tried, and my wife and I tried to exemplify in the lives of our children, is something that we're going to talk about this morning out of Hebrews 10. And it's something that I think is a missing key in our soul-winning efforts around the United States and other countries. It's an obvious thing that I think we've overlooked, that we've put less emphasis on it. It's become less of an important tool in our soul-winning efforts. And I hope to be able to get to that as we look at Scripture this morning. Those tracks, that's planting the seed. That's planting the seed. But just passing out a piece of paper and thinking that's good enough isn't good enough. It has to be in us, in our hearts, and they have to see it. We're going to get that this morning. One of the things that comes with your beautiful weather is allergies. And so, if you see me grab some water this morning, that's the problem. But I'm going to read Scripture, and then we're going to have a word of prayer together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. God's word says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so much the more as we see the day approaching that we're going to fly away. There was a perfect lead-in song to these verses. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises and the fact that you're faithful to keep your promises. Lord, help us to see what we need to do to better reach this lost world that doesn't see the importance of being in a place like this. They don't see the importance of your word, because so many times they don't see Christians seeing the importance of your word. And I pray that you'd help us this morning and just use the words you've given me. Pray that you'd help me to say the things that you would have me to say, and that each of us would be able to see where we need to apply them in our lives. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Typically, I show my DVD, actually PowerPoint presentation, and then some of the verses are on the power that we're going to look at today are on the PowerPoint presentation as an easy tie into what I want to talk about, because one of the goals that I've had, I've seen many people burn themselves out in the ministry. Trying to run around and do everything, and I've actually been there. I taught school here for 7 years, and that was one of the reasons why I just decided it was time to move. To Lord was leading me to something different, but one of the things I realized is that I can't reach all the people in Ashburton. I can't reach all of them myself. And so it's been a blessing to be able to see the people in our little church. We have 30 to 35 people Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and to see them learning how to share their faith, learning how to give the gospel, because now it's just not Nancy and I, it's us plus all of them as they learn, and to hear their testimonies of sharing the gospel with their workmates and how they get ridiculed, but yet they stand and they take a stand. And that's the way the church grows. And so one of the key things is spending time together around God's Word, spending time together, fellowshipping together, having fun together. And so that's something that we've made a goal in our little church family there. But as I was preparing, about 7 weeks before I came back, I was asking the Lord for something to kind of bring to a kind of a, we come to a conclusion, sort of, and then we come back for 3 months. We leave all the people for 3 months. It's hard to do, but I wanted something that would encourage them, and I started reading the book of Ephesians. Have you ever studied the book of Ephesians? I don't know, maybe somebody just preached through it. But the key thing is how much we have in Christ, how rich we are in Christ. And as I was studying the book of Ephesians, and it led me to this passage in Hebrews. I want to show you why. If you'll keep a marker in Hebrews chapter 10, and you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, there's a passage here that I was reading. Chapter 2 is exciting. I don't want too many rabbit trails. I don't have a whole lot of time, but I have a young man that just started coming. He called us up on a Friday night, and he was looking for a Bible study. I'd never met this guy before. Didn't know who he was. So we said, well, we don't have a Bible study tonight, but we are having some friends over. We're gonna play some games, and you're welcome to come. So he came, and he showed up, just a big, rough farmer, worked in a dairy farm. He stayed till midnight. We played, some of you may know this game, Settlers of Catan. I'm not very good at playing it, but the friends from our church, they wanted to play this game, and he'd bought all the extension packs and all this and that, So we're playing this, playing till midnight. He had to get up at 3:30 in the morning to milk cows again, but he stayed, and we just had a good time. But I've been able to work with him, and this passage here in Ephesians really is a key, because he was going through some struggles in his life, and his wife, he was separated from his wife and three kids, and just needed some help. So we got going through looking at this book, and we started memorizing some scripture together. One of the passages we memorized was here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. It talks about who we were in Christ. Verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You drop down to verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands." In other words, you were Gentiles rejected by the Jews, basically is what it's talking here. "That at the time ye were without Christ," you were outside of Christ, "being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." But look at the next verse, the first two words of verse 13. "But now." Look back at verse 4. "But God." Look at who you were. "But now, because of our Heavenly Father sending the Son to die on the cross, Look who we are. And having, therefore, chapter 10 of Hebrews, having, therefore, that word having gives us kind of there's something that has happened before. Some foundation has been built. Now, having therefore boldness, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Why do we have boldness? And I'm flipping back and forth here between Ephesians 2 and Hebrews 10, okay? So if you can find a way to do that. If you look back, chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know how I got from Ephesians 2 to Hebrews? That wall that was broken down, the middle veil, the veil that was torn when Jesus died on the cross, that made it possible for us to have boldness. And I was thinking about what is it that keeps us from living like we have so much in Christ. We don't take the time to think about what we have, what He's done for us. And we can go through a week, at least I'm talking about myself, I look back and I can think about having been able to go through a week of serving the Lord even and not really stop to think about how much I have and those who don't know Jesus are lacking. They're missing it. Can they see it? Can they see that I'm rich in Christ? They aren't going to see that I'm rich by the cars I drive or the clothes I wear. They may think it because I put some suit and tie on, but I guarantee you I didn't spend much for this. So it's not that. What are they going to see? Our life, how we live. Do we have the boldness to go before our Heavenly Father? We should. The way's been made for us. There's no division between Jew or Gentile, which is really the context of chapter 2 of Ephesians. It's talking about the barrier's been broken down. Now the same salvation is available to Jew and Gentile. That's everybody. So, what are we doing with it? Well, I want to look at, in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, I want to look at four things that I think are key to us reinstating the very tool that God wants to use to reach the lost world around us. And that's what we have right here, the church. The church. Not the building, the people sitting in the chairs right here. That's what He wants us to get back. We have tracks, we have programs, we have VBS, we have all kinds of different things. But it's the church body that's going to make it obvious that there is a group of rich people. There is something available. Jesus has provided everything that we need. Do we live that way, or what situation are we in? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Let us draw near. We're made nigh, Ephesians 2 says. We're made nigh by the blood of Christ. The opportunity to draw near has been made possible. Do we take time to draw near? In full assurance. This is one of the things that I've learned along the way. How important it is that each of the people that we are witnessing to, our children, that we have full assurance. We really know that we're saved. It's amazing the difference it makes. I could give a couple clear examples that I've seen just in the last year and a half of people who we've been discipling, working with, but it wasn't until they got a grip on the fact that we can know for sure we're going to heaven. We can know for sure beyond a shadow of a doubt because God's word says so. That little parenthesis in verse 23, for he is faithful that promised. He says so. That if we believe that Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect life and died on the cross, was put to death, he didn't deserve to die, but he shed his blood to pay the price for our sins. If we believe that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, that's the gospel. If we believe that, we can know for sure we're going to heaven. Full assurance of faith. And because of that, we can draw near. I saw an interesting quote. If the lesson you learn from Jesus hanging with sinners is that you should hang more with sinners, you're confused about who you are in the story. Did you see that quote floating around, anybody? Y'all see that? It seems like the church is trying to draw more near to the world. It's as if we have to become like the world to win them. I don't think that's what Jesus was doing. I think he was drawing near, but he was different and obviously different. Just like when Peter and the disciples were confronted for preaching the gospel, what did they accuse them of? What a terrible accusation. They accused them of having been with Jesus. They could tell why, because of their boldness. Acts chapter 4. Nobody would have known that they'd been with Jesus if they had done like Peter did when he denied Christ. He did everything he could to make it look like he hadn't been with Jesus. Well, we need to draw nigh to Jesus. We need to draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance. And the passage there in verse 22, 23 talks about that sprinkling of our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's the forgiveness that comes when we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The old days, they'd sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the altar to cover the sins of the people for that year. Well, we don't have to do that now. Jesus shed his blood. And as we come each day with our hearts sprinkled, that means we come each day to the Lord and we ask him to forgive us, clean us from the sins that we have committed since we've been saved. It's not a re-salvation. It's a cleaning up the robe of righteousness that he's already given us. Draw near. Draw near. The next one here in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession. Hold fast the profession of our faith. Another thing I've noticed along the way is that many times you talk to people and they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such church down here. Sometimes they don't even remember who the pastor is, but I go to such and such church down here. And you ask them about salvation. Oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, I was baptized. Now, there's something missing there. Did you notice it? Are you saved? How do you know? I was baptized. A lot of times, people just, they may be saved, but they haven't been taught how to hold fast the profession of their faith. And I see two things in that, holding fast to profession. The profession, knowing what we are holding on to and knowing how to tell others. If we waver in what salvation is, what's the Bible say about those who waver or unsure, unstable in all their ways? We need to be secure. We need to hold fast on what we believe, not compromise, and know how to share it. Know how to share it. So that when people come along, oh, well, I think all these religions, they're all trying to reach the same thing. They might be trying, but there's only one way. Jesus, I'm sure most of you, probably close to 100% of you, know what Jesus said about that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We need to hold fast that. We know how to share that when we talk to people. When we share our testimony, when people ask us, well, why do you go to that church up there? They teach the truth. They teach us the one way so we know how we can be sure we're going to heaven when we die. Hold fast to profession of our faith without wavering. He's faithful. Are we faithful? Well, unfortunately, we all know we fail, but he doesn't. The third point, let us consider one another. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This is an interesting choice of words, isn't it? To provoke. Because often we don't think of the word provoke as a positive thing. Provoke usually is what happens when someone wants the carpet red and someone else wants it blue, and you have a church split. Or, you know, there's provoking that goes on, but provoke unto love and to good works. I always think of simple ways to think about this, and I have a lot in common with Mike Westberg. Not only were we saved in the same month, in the same year, but he's a Penn State fan, and he lived over in Pennsylvania, very close to where I grew up. He was in a church, a youth pastor over there. But when you're a fan of a particular team or a particular sport or a particular craft, ladies, or a particular thing that you like to do, there's so many things that that are going around now as far as the in thing for people to do. When you're excited about that, what do? You tell people about it. You try to provoke them to want to come along with you. You try to get them to come with you to a get-together to introduce them to this thing. If you, along with sports like me, I like to talk about some of the teams, and you try to provoke them to come along to join the team, join the club. I was provoked years ago, teaching school here. I came here to Kansas City as an Oakland Raiders fan. And I learned very quickly. I was provoked to become a fan of the Kansas City Chiefs. I could give you some names of some people and you'd say, yeah, I can see the word provoke being applicable there. But the thing is that we understand that in so many different areas, but what about our faith? What about our love for Christ? What about our church, where we gather together? Let us consider one another. Many times people think that, I go to church because I need to get something from God. And is that not a good reason to go to church? To get something from God's Word. But you know another good reason to go to church? To provoke one another to love and good works. To be there, and by you being there, you're encouraging the people that look across. See, this is the way it's set up here. You can look across and you can see, and you think, wonder why those seats are empty over there. Someone usually sits there. Wonder where they are. And you can see and you encourage other people. Oh, I'm glad to see they made it today. Our prayers have been answered. They've been sick for a couple weeks. You're provoking one another to love and good works. You're seeing the encouragement that comes, and especially the one that's standing up here week after week. You're encouraging him. And so these are the kind of things that I think we forget that will help us to draw near. All these things are going to help us draw near to our Savior. Draw near, hold fast, consider one another. And then the last one, forsake not. Verse 25, forsake not. I grew up in a family that when I was 10 years old, we started going to an independent Baptist church. And I doubt that we hardly ever missed, let's put it that way. We hardly ever missed any service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, vacation Bible school when we were little, all the teen activities. You just knew that that's where, if something was planned, that was the plan. We'd be there. And that's the way I grew up. So it's really hard. In New Zealand, I'm sure it's this way here now, but in New Zealand, there's no such thing as a weekend. People work whatever seven-day stretch they have. Their week may start on Wednesday, and then they're off. They go 7 days, and they're off Monday, Tuesday, or something. It just, their weekends aren't the same as I remember growing up. Sunday just isn't always a good day to be able to go to church. So they have to work. The cows have to be milked. That's one of the major things of the people, major occupations of the people in our church. When people aren't there every service, it really gnaws at me, you know, because I know that's what Satan wants. Because Satan doesn't want people to hear God's word. In fact, from the beginning, what was he doing? He was twisting God's word and trying to get people to believe something different about God's word. So we know he doesn't want us to be there. And so what happens is, and I've explained this to some of the folks that come to me and they need help with a situation. Maybe there's problems with the kids or marriage problems or something. And I'm thinking, you know, I just preached a message Sunday night that really would have helped step off into that, help them get on the right path if they would have been there. You know, that kind of thing happens. And it's really become something that the church has forsaken. I've been around and noticed that a lot of churches are only having Sunday morning. They're not doing Sunday evening anymore, and then maybe they'll do a home group during the week sometime. What's this verse say? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but the exhorting one another. Okay, there's again going back to the considering one another, encouraging, building up. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why are we doing the opposite in the church today? The opposite. Meeting less instead of more. So much the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day? Well, you can look back at verse 13 of chapter 10. Someone along the way pointed this out. I have a little circle drawn around the day approaching. And then verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. The day is coming when Jesus is going to win. He's already won, but the day is coming when he's going to make his enemies a footstool. And that's coming at the end of the tribulation. And then we're going to reign with Christ through the millennium. And so, until that day, when God takes us out to prepare for our reign, the rapture, we're to be assembling together. We're to be exhorting one another. We're to be considering one another. We're to be provoking one another to love and good works. We're to hang on tight to what we believe because it isn't changing. It isn't changing. We can't change. We're to draw near. As we draw near to Christ, now here's the thought process. I used to teach math, and so I'm very logical and building block on top, you know, blocks. You know, you build a foundation and you build on that. I see in these passages the need for us as Christians to grow closer to God, to draw closer to Christ. If you look back at Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and he gave some, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave these gifts to help us do what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He goes on to talk about, he talks about something here in verse 13. We think, oh, well, that's just when we go to heaven. When after the rapture, we get a new body. We'll become perfect, right? True. But we're to be building now toward that. We're to be drawing nearer and nearer to Christ to be unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. As we grow, and we all know that, that's what Peter wrote his letters about, that we grow in grace. We're to grow, we're to add to our faith, the foundation of faith, add virtue and knowledge and patience. And you know the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. It's growing near. As we grow as a church family, spiritually, each of us grow spiritually, then it will build unity. It will build unity in the body of Christ. And when there's unity, I thought about this orchestra up here. Imagine if they didn't, they looked like they enjoyed playing together. They looked like they've played together a lot, and they look over at each other, and they know they're giving themselves eye signals, and you can tell that they're together. Imagine if they weren't. I don't know, would we have been able to stop from coming back up the second time? What does the world see about our church? Do they see unity? Do they see people looking at each other with a desire to exhort and love and lift up their prayer requests? Is that what they see? Do they see the kind of unity we saw with this group? Or do they see what I think the world thinks driving down a block or a couple blocks in a town, and you see church here, independent Baptist church here, 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 here. You've got 10 Baptist churches in a mile. That's mostly in North Carolina. But not as much here. But you know what I'm talking about. All these little churches. Well, why are there so many churches? Well, if it was because there were so many people getting saved, that they had to start these churches to keep it from being such a massive church that nobody knew each other, well, that would be wonderful. But usually it's because they're provoking one another not to love and good works. Somebody didn't like the way somebody did something. And many times, if you look at their doctrinal statement, I know this because I've been to a lot of these churches around the country where you have a bunch of different independent Baptist churches, and I've been to more than one that don't get along. And the world sees that. The world sees that. Do they think we're rich? Not with anything they want. We need to study to see what we have. We need to draw close in our own personal lives, not worrying about, not comparing to other people, but comparing to Christ. Where am I at in my relationship with Christ? And if we each do that, then there'll be unity. There'll be unity. And when there's unity, Then there's a desire to be together, to fulfill this mandate that the author of Hebrews was inspired to write. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As we know, we're living in the end times. Are we unified so that the world now is seeing us desiring to be together as Christians? And just like I talked about the sporting events and things, you have a bunch of people, they don't have anything in common except the team they're cheering for. And they pack out stadiums. I can't get 10 kids to come to a Bible school or come to Sunday school on Sunday morning, but there'll be 500 of them out in the same on the same school property to practice rugby together. They don't all like each other that much, probably, but they're playing. They have a common bond. They're all different. They have a common bond, though, rugby. And they're out there learning how to play rugby. I still couldn't tell you what they're doing. But they won't come to a Sunday school class, but they'll play a sport together. Or they'll get out there to watch a favorite team together. But Christians have a hard time getting together and showing a unified spirit in studying one book and learning one way to live. I think that's the thing we're missing in the church today. I think lots of tracts being passed out. I've hit every letterbox. Well, my church and I shouldn't say I, because no way I'd do it by myself. But we've hit every letterbox in town. You can do that. You can just put them in the letterboxes. We've mailed them out to the farming communities, to all the rural areas, John and Romans, different tracts. But they need to see that there's something at that little place that meets on Sunday morning when they drive by. They wonder what's going on in there. Those people seem to want to get together all the time. What's the deal? And when we talk to them and they ask us where to go to church, they say, "Oh yeah, I've heard of that place." That's what we're trying to do, because I think that's how we'll see the church grow. That's one of the ways. Obviously, there's multiple ways, but I think that's the one that's being neglected. Go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Jesus is praying to his heavenly Father. And he's praying for his disciples. John 17. In verse 20, he transitions from praying for his disciples to praying for us. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. We've come to know the Lord through the word that those disciples recorded, through their inspiration of God. And so he says that I'm praying for, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for those them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. That they also may be one in us." And look at that last phrase. "That the world may believe that thou hast sent me." How is the world going to believe that Jesus matters? That God sent his Son to die on the cross for us. How's the world going to believe? Well, he's praying that the world would believe because they see those who believe being one in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We all have the same Holy Spirit living in us if we know Jesus is our Savior. We're all trusting in the same blood of Christ. We're all depending on our same Heavenly Father. Are we acting as one? Because the world sees what's here, walking around. The world sees the churches, and they're not seeing a good thing. Of course, they group us together with so many other things that aren't Christianity, but they're labeled as Christianity. But they don't know the difference. Who's going to tell them the difference? We're going to have to. We're going to have to show them the difference. One last scripture passage, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Jesus prayed for us. Paul was writing to the Christians like us in Ephesus who are living in the same kind of wicked world that we are. And look what he says in verse 14 of John, of Ephesians. Did I say Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Growing near to Christ, building unity, showing the world that Jesus does make a difference. How else could it be? How else could there be unity without what we have in Christ? What do they see in our lives? You don't have to go to New Zealand. You don't have to go to China. You don't have to go to any place except where you live. And you can be using this tool. Father, thank you for your love for us. Father, thank you for the church that you planted right here in Kansas City North, and so many memories, so many things, so many lessons learned. Lord, I pray that you continue to help this church to be a light. I pray that you'd help each of us to see what's keeping us from drawing near. Is it sin in our lives? Is it disagreements with others? Is it just whatever that the Holy Spirit would point out in our lives? Help us to be able to draw near and know you better. I pray that you would help the community around to see Jesus really does make a difference because of what they see in each of our lives and as we work together as a church. Pray for the same throughout this country, throughout the world, as we know there are many meeting on this day to share the truth. Help us to find those people that are still seeking. Help them to see, because of the way we live, that we have something they need. Thank you for what you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.